Let's continue in our series, Unsubscribe, if you haven't already. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. And when I got back from sabbatical a few weeks ago, the staff had done a great job at keeping things moving forward and advancing vision, but there was one thing that they hadn't conducted for me, and that was just checking my email. I got back to just a boatload of emails that had kind of added up, stacked up over the course of the month that we were out. And as I was just wading through all that, the Lord just began to speak to me like he often does. He'll use a practical example. He'll use a physical experience to speak a spiritual truth. And so as I was wading through that, something that I had just managed effectively in a day-to-day sense, but when I took a step back, I saw it a little bit differently. And here's what I saw, that there were things over the years that I had subscribed to that were no longer relevant to my life's purpose and ministry. That there were things that now were maybe complicating or crowding out my ability to see and discern the messages that were vital to my ongoing life and ministry. And the Lord just spoke to me as I was intentionally and practically unsubscribing from those emails that were crowding and complicating my ability to see, discern, and to follow through on the messages I need to receive, that the same can be true with us spiritually. Now, over the course of time, over the years, we can subscribe to some things that no longer are relevant to our life, mission, and purpose. And that those things that when we take a step back and we're honest with ourselves, that many of the cares and concerns that we subscribe to over the years can be at risk of crowding or complicating our ability to hear and discern the heart of God, the word of God, the will of God for our lives. And so just as I practically began to unsubscribe from some of those things and kind of clearing up some space for the messages that really matter, I'm encouraging us in this season to do the same in our spiritual lives. To really ask the Lord, Lord, are there some things that maybe I subscribed to at one point in time because it was relevant, or maybe a moment of weakness I subscribed to something to get the short-term benefit? Or maybe there's some things that are hitting my inbox spiritually that I never asked for, and that's spiritual spam that's coming into my life. In this season, would you highlight it for me so I can unsubscribe from those things and once again free up the space to begin to hear, discern, and to follow through and obey the words that God really does have, the messages from God's heart to yours as he leads you forward to the life of purpose that he has for you, and you do have a purpose in your life. So Colossians chapter 3, let's read it. We've been reading it with intentionality and by design every week as we begin the sermon as part of this series. And so let's read it again together today, starting in verse 1 of chapter 3. And it says, since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. So put to death, in other words, unsubscribe from, the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, or evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still a part of this world, but now is the time to get rid of, to unsubscribe from anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all of its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. And if there was one verse that encapsulates the entire theme of the series, it's this, verse 16, that says, let the message about Christ in all of its richness fill your lives. And so this is an invitation and a glorious possibility that the message about Christ, the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God, the mercy of God, the redemption that God offers, the restoration, the faith and the courage and the strength that God offers through the gospel of Jesus Christ can actually become central to our lives. It can begin to fill our lives. It can begin to fill and occupy the places that maybe previously the cares and concerns of this world, the things that the world says we have to do, be, accomplish, or achieve to be deemed a success. And he says, let the message about Christ begin to fill your life in a way that pushes out the things that are not essential and are not vital to the purposes and the plans that I have for you in your life of faith. So now, I want you to turn to Mark chapter 10 And while you turn there, would you allow me to pray over our time in God's word today? And as I do every week, I'll pray corporately, but let me encourage you to pray individually. Would you open your heart? And would you turn your spiritual ears towards heaven to hear what God wants to speak to you? To hear the word that he wants to deliver to you, to hear the way that he wants to challenge you or convict you, comfort you, strengthen you, whatever it is that you need to take another step in this journey of faith, of following God, serving Christ. And so, Lord, that's our prayer today. We invite you to come in this moment and use one message and one moment, Lord, to speak uniquely and individually to every person, every man, every woman, every young person. Lord, I thank you that as much as I care for them to hear what you have to say to them today, you care even more because they belong to you. They are your sons and daughters, and they are pursuing a purpose and a plan, a destiny in God that you created and outlined, a race that you have outlined for them to run. And anything, Lord, anything that has caused us, even the things that we willingly have subscribed to, anything that's hindering us, anything that's crowding out or complicating our ability to hear your voice, to heed and obey your will for our lives, our marriages, our families, the things you've called us to put our hands to, we invite you to grace us to unsubscribe from those things, that in this day, in this hour, we would only be subscribed to the things that you desire to speak into our lives the way that you desire to lead us forward to the things you have for us. And all God's people said, come on, with a shout, amen, amen, amen. So Mark chapter 10, and I want to talk to you today about unsubscribing from the spirit of self, from the spirit of selfishness that we all deal with because of our fallen sinful nature. And we see it operating in the life of a couple of the disciples, James and John. And it says in verse 35 of chapter 10 that James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him, Jesus, and they said, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked. And they replied, let one of us sit on your right and the other at your left when you come into your glory. Jesus said, you don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup that I drink? Or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? We can, they answered. And they didn't really know what they were signing up for, right? And Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. And when the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. And Jesus called them all together. He called a meeting. And he said, you know those that who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. And their high officials exercise authority over them. In other words, they use their position of leadership and influence, the title and position that they have, for their own advantage. And he said, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great, someone say great, among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first, someone say first, must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So I want to talk to you about seven truths, seven blessings that the Bible associates with servanthood. And number one is this, that servanthood is the pathway to greatness in God's economy. And can I tell you, God does not despise greatness. He just resists pride and selfishness. And if Jesus wanted to do away with aspiring to greatness, this was his moment right here. He could say, don't even aspire to greatness. But can I tell you what I believe is that we need great Christian leaders in the earth today. We need great Christian businessmen and women who are building things for the glory of God and for the good of the people that God allows what they're building to bless. We need a generation of great young Christian believers to take a stand in their generation to make a difference, to shine the light on your campuses, in your locker rooms, in a way that begins to make a difference. We need student athletes who will shine the light of Jesus, who will accomplish great things, and when the light shines upon them, greater is the light that shines from within them than that light that's shining upon them. And they give the glory to God for the great things that God has allowed them to do. So God does not despise greatness. We need some Christian people to aspire to do great things in the earth for the glory of God and for the good of people. He doesn't despise it. He just resists selfishness and pride. And so he says, if you want to be great, he said, there's just a different approach that I'm going to call you to take. The world says that you got to stab people in the back. The world says that you got to climb the ladder of success. The world says it's about what you can do, be, accomplish, and achieve. And he says, I'm calling you to greatness that takes a different approach. And he said, I'm not just calling you to it, I'm here to model it for you. Because if anyone could have shown up expecting to be served, it was him. But he said, I'm about to show you the way to be great, the way to accomplish great things, the way to supersede the success that the world says that you need to be about, to actually accomplish something that's significant, that makes a difference beyond you, that outlives you, is to serve. And he said, I'm about to show you how to do it. And so here's the thing is, I unapologetically, as your pastor, and hopefully we unapologetically as a church, are gonna call, challenge, and encourage you to serve. In the house of God, in your marriages and families, in your workplaces, because churches that fail to preach and challenge people to a life of servanthood will fail to make disciples. Because if you want to follow Christ, you're going to have to understand that following him involves laying down our lives for the glory of God and for the good of others. Churches that don't call people to serve will not fulfill their calling as a church. Because we're not trying to fill a room. We're not trying to fill a parking lot. We're trying to reach as many people as we can to understand that they have a calling, that they have a purpose, that there's a story that God's writing in their life. This is not about a pastor, a preacher, or a personality. This is about a church that embraces that there's something bigger that we can accomplish together when we unite together and serve the purposes of God, when we discover that God has a grace upon your life, that he's intended for you to surrender and submit to his purposes and his glory. Just watch what's possible in and through us when we all embrace the call to serve. I believe that churches would be better served, better judged rather, instead of being judged by their seating capacity or their parking capacity, we would be better judged by our sending capacity. Our serving capacity, the number of people that we are inspiring, that we are calling, that we are equipping and preparing to lay down their life and follow Jesus, to make a difference in the lives of others, to understand that this isn't just about church, that this is about us being the hands and feet of Jesus. This is about us shining the light of God wherever God would call you to go. In your schools, in your locker rooms, in your workplaces, around the boardroom table, wherever you go, you're there as a servant of God and a servant of people, because you can't follow Christ without serving others. So servanthood is the pathway to greatness. Number two, servanthood is the pathway to Christ-likeness. And really, isn't this what we should be about? We've been reading it every week. Colossians 3, verse 10 and 11. It says, put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like him. And we've allowed the bar to be set too low for ourselves. And is it possible that that bar being set so low for what it looks like to live for and follow Christ is the reason that we're getting some of the results that we're getting? And that in this season, it's not an obligation. We don't have to do any of this. It's just an invitation of God to say, would you raise the bar a little bit? And would you not settle for lukewarm, casual Christianity or church attendance? And would you embrace the opportunity that I've given you to really discover a life of greatness? As you lay down your life and you begin to say, not my will, but his will be done. And you begin to say the things that God has entrusted to me, my spouse, my church family, my community, my school, my locker room, my friends, that God's placed me in their life in this time, in this day and hour, in this season, for such a time as this, to serve them for the glory of God, to help them to know that there's a God who sees and knows and cares and helps them in their time of need. So servanthood's the pathway to Christ-likeness. We're the most like Christ when our motivation and our focus is about serving others. And we're the least like him when we are thinking of ourselves. But the struggle's real, right? And unfortunately, more and more, because of the culture of the day and because of all the phenomenons of social media and all the things that go along with that, we've become more of a self-centered culture. The word selfie didn't exist before 2002. It was coined and added to the dictionary in the year 2002. In 2013, it was the word of the year for Oxford Dictionary. And this last 4 years, the number of selfies that are taken, and nothing wrong with taking a selfie. Come on, take a selfie on your way out of church today and put it on Facebook or whatever, you know. and tell people you were at church and God is good and the Lord will provide. Amen. So there's nothing in and of itself wrong with this, but I'm just speaking to something that's symptomatic of our culture. That over the last 4 years, the number of selfies taken each day has gone up 2,500%. Now they estimate that 2.3 billion selfies around the world are taken every day because of the rise of social media platforms like Snapchat and others, where that's just a continual thing. Here's what I read when I was studying this to kind of update my statistics, is that there's actually been a diagnosis that's been added to medical journals and medical textbooks called selfie arm. And it's because they were seeing all these people come in with sore shoulders and elbows and wrists, and they realized that it was because some people literally spend hours a week in this position like this. It's a literal diagnosis. Some of you think, I read it on the internet, it has to be true. But can we agree? Can we just agree that the culture of our world is preoccupied with self? My agenda, my preferences, my opinions, my pleasure. And the whole Bible is intended, the gospel of Jesus Christ and the model and example that Jesus provided for us is all intended to work selfishness out of our lives. Servanthood is the pathway to Christ-likeness. We think about original sin and we think about Adam and Eve and the apple and the garden and the serpent. But do you know the original sin actually predated Adam and Eve? It was when Lucifer fell because of his pride and selfishness. We read it recently, but it bears repeating. We find that account in Isaiah chapter 14, where it says, "How you've fallen from heaven, O shining star, son of the morning, you've been thrown down to the earth, you who destroyed the nations of the world." And I want you to catch why that had to happen in verse 13 through 15. "For you said to yourself, I will ascend to heaven and set my throne above God's stars. I will preside on the mountain of the gods far away in the north. I will climb to the highest heavens and be like the Most High." And God's response is, "Instead, you will be brought down to the place of the dead, down to its lowest depths." And we see the original example of a haughty spirit and pride preceding a fall. And so the fall was rooted in selfishness and pride. And here's the good news today, is that Jesus was God's solution to this condition. And God sent Jesus to operate in the opposite spirit. And if we read in Isaiah 14 about this spirit of me, myself, and I that goes before a fall, we read in Isaiah 61 about the anointing, the grace, the spirit that God the Father called Jesus, prepared and anointed him to walk in and to model before us. And I want you to just take note of the distinction and the difference between the spirit that Lucifer was operating in and between the anointing and the spirit that Jesus came to operate in and model to us. And we read about it in Isaiah 61. And it says in verse 1, "The spirit of the sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow upon them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations." So he says, the spirit of the sovereign Lord is on me. And then he says, but it's on me to flow through me. And there's an anointing that God is calling us. The anointing is always intended to be pointed into the lives of others. And Jesus said, there's a spirit, there's a grace, there's a calling, there's a power, there's an anointing that God the Father has placed upon me. And now I'm coming and I am submitting it, surrendering it, and yielding it to the purposes of God for the good, for the glory of God and the good of others. And so if you want to operate in the anointing of Jesus in your life, your business, your workplace, your locker room, your ministry, your marriage, your relationships, the anointing of Jesus, the same one we just read about, rests upon those who are considering others above and before themselves. As I'm getting ready to preach every week and seeking the Lord for whatever it is he has on his heart to speak to our hearts, I constantly and frequently remind myself that I do not prepare and I do not preach to impress people, that I preach to help people and to bless people And I'm blessed and privileged and I'm graced to have the opportunity. I do not take it for granted, the platform that God has given me. But can I tell you, I'm constantly reminding myself the anointing of God that is upon me and through me in this season of my life as I just do my best to run the race that God has outlined for me is because he wants to bless you. He wants to encourage you, strengthen you. He wants us to discover, fulfill, accomplish, and enjoy everything that he has in his heart for us individually and collectively as Rev City Church. Someone say amen. Amen. So whatever God's called you to do, this is just the assignment that I have in this season. After 10 years ago, Pastor Peter physically and spiritually handed that baton to me. And I'm mindful in this season that this is just the season where that's the race that I'm running. And there's a day coming where I'll do the same thing. And I'll hand that baton off to the next generation. And so what is it God's called you to do? What has he put in your hand? What has he called you to do? Where has he given you influence? And can I tell you, the anointing, the grace, the power of God rest upon someone who recognizes in that place, doing that thing with those people, you have been placed there to serve for the glory of God and for the good of the people that God has called you to. Number three, servanthood is God's prescription for healthy relationships. If we want to have healthy marriages, if we want to have healthy friendships and relationships, Philippians 2 gives us the recipe, the prescription for how to do it. When it says, in your relationships, verse 5, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, under the earth, every tongue confess, acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So he says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset. What was the mindset? The mindset was that I'm laying down my benefits, my desires, my preferences, and I am serving. Jesus came and he laid down. He did not consider equality with God to his own advantage. He took on the nature of a servant. And so can I encourage you, in friendships, in work relationships, and especially in family relationships, and for sure in marriage relationships, lay down your own desires, preferences, and opinions and enter into that relationship as a servant. Can I just encourage you that God has a way of putting us into places and calling us to things that work selfishness out of our lives? Marriage is like a full-length mirror. And can I tell you, on some days, it's not very flattering, at least in my life. Because I'm not enduring marriage. As I endeavor to be a godly husband to this amazing, beautiful woman that God has blessed me with, as I endeavor to be a godly husband, it's amazing how frequently I'm confronted with the depths of my own selfishness. And I just think it's part of God's plan. And the Bible says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. He did not consider his own preferences, opinions, advantages. He laid all that down and he entered in as a servant. And can I just tell you, marriage is a beautiful thing. It's a blessing, but it is brutal on selfish people. But it is the most beautiful blessing to people who approach it through a Christ-like perspective of serving. And God's model, God's intention, God's design for Christian marriage, for marriage in general, is this: two selfless people desperately determined to outserve the other with a good attitude and without keeping score. And if you've drifted from that, because here's the thing, the struggle is real, right? I mean, I just confessed that I'm amazed sometimes at the depths of my own selfishness. And I take a little ground, and then it's like two steps forward and one step back, right? And so the call is to serve. And can I encourage you in your marriage relationships? You might have a lot of things, maybe struggles or things to figure out or whatever, but if you'll endeavor to apply this principle to your life in a new way, a fresh way, a redetermined way, in a committed way, just watch how the atmosphere of your marriage, even while you're still going through some of the stuff that you think is the problem, just watch how if you'll begin to just once again selflessly determine to outserve the other person with a good attitude and without keeping score, how the atmosphere over your heart, your mind, and your marriage will begin to shift. Someone say amen. So God's called us to serve. Servanthood is the pathway to blessed relationships, to blessed friendships, to blessed marriages. Number four, servanthood connects you to your destiny. Servanthood connects you to your destiny. And we read about it in the life of David in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And we're all familiar with David and Goliath. I say that it's been really refreshing recently as I've preached on certain topics to hear from people who have asked questions like, what is the story of David and Goliath? Or who are those three guys, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that you were referring to last week? And as someone who grew up in the buckle of the Bible Belt, it's refreshing to see and hear and know that there are people who are coming to faith in Jesus Christ, who are not hopping from one church to the next, who don't have a background of religiosity, but they are in a culture and they're realizing and recognizing their need for something sincere, authentic, something real, for a lasting hope and freedom and peace that only Jesus Christ can provide. Someone say amen. So maybe you don't know the story. If you don't know the story, David was a young man who was anointed to be king. And that's where we pick up the story in verse 17, where it says, one day Jesse, who was David's dad, said to David, take this basket of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread and carry them quickly to your brothers. And give these 10 cuts of cheese to their captain. See how your brothers are getting along and bring back a report on how they are doing. So here's what you got to understand is that when David is being asked and tasked with this seemingly trivial task, this menial errand to go and deliver this food to his brothers and kind of check on things, he's already been anointed king in the presence of many. And is it possible that he could have, if he kind of thought too highly of himself and the real legitimate greatness, purpose, calling, destiny, anointing that he had in God, that he could have said, hey, Dad, why don't you get one of the servants to do it? Is it possible that if he had seen himself as above this trivial task, that he might have missed his day of destiny? Because here's what we know if we read the rest of the story. When David said yes to the trivial task, to the menial errand, it placed him on the battlefield on the day that Goliath came out and taunted the people of Israel. And because David had this faith in his heart that had been formed and fashioned by serving in another trivial moment where he was keeping and tending the father's sheep, and he was fighting off the lion and the bear, when he arrived, it seemed like it was just a trivial task, but it was connecting him to his day of destiny because he had the faith to stand up and say, who is this giant that taunts the living God and the people of God? And he stepped out onto the battlefield, the long story short, with a few stones and a slingshot, and the giant came down. And can I tell you, God is still using trivial tasks, ministries, errands to connect you to the day of destiny. He's still using hidden things. He's still using things that may be seen beneath you, or you should be beyond that, to form and fashion the character in your heart and to prepare you for your day of destiny. Someone say amen. Amen. So what is it that God has called you to do in this season that might seem trivial, but it's actually very significant to what God's preparing you for? And can I encourage you, whatever that is, come on, do it with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Because faithfulness with the now of God is always, it's always what connects you to the new and the next and the more of God. And if David had said, hey, Dad, why don't you send someone else, one of the staff or one of the servants, he would have missed his day of destiny. Servanthood connects you, prepares you, calls you, and connects you to your destiny. Number five, servanthood keeps you in your destiny. And unfortunately, we unpack this truth from the life of the same person, King David, who's now further along in his story and his journey. He's had some success. He's accomplished some things. He's built the kingdom. He's hired the team. He's hired the staff. And now watch what happens when he loses sight of the significance of staying connected to his purpose in life. In the spring of the year, 2 Samuel chapter 11, when kings normally go out to war, David sent Joab and the Israelite army to fight the Ammonites. And they destroyed the Ammonite army and laid siege to the city of Rabbah. It looked like, by all accounts, this was a success. David had raised up and he was delegating things. He had hired someone to send on his behalf. And it says, however, David stayed behind in Jerusalem. But we're about to see why this is so problematic. Late one afternoon, after his midday rest, it says David got out of bed, was walking on the roof on the palace. And as he looked out over the city, he noticed a woman of unusual beauty taking a bath. And he sent someone to find out who she was. And he was told, she is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite. And the rest of the story, for time's sake, is David sent for her. He laid with her. She conceived a child. And David realized he had messed up big time. And here's the thing. It never would have happened if he was on the battlefield with his brothers serving out the purposes of God for his life. But when he achieved just enough success to think, well, it's no longer necessary for me to do what God's called me to do. I can hire someone or send someone in my stead, in my place. When David was on the battlefield serving the purposes of God, he was a mighty man, a victorious overcomer. When he was staying home and sending someone else or trusting someone else to do what only he was called to do, he was anything but that. And it's an extreme example, but can I tell you, the same resonates as true in our lives. That when we begin to drift from serving God in the church, in your school, in your locker room, in your workplace, when we begin to drift from showing up, it oftentimes is the thing that kind of speaks to ultimately us drifting from God himself and getting swept up or caught up or vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy. Can I encourage you that there's something powerful about putting your hands to the purposes of God? It's why a couple times a year we do this thing that we're doing today called Serve Team Sunday, where we unapologetically invite, encourage, and challenge you to find a place to put your hands to, a way to serve in the church, in the house of God. And there's a call that God has for you outside the walls of the church, and we're also encouraging you to find that. But there's something powerful about being part of what God's doing here. And so can I encourage you to overcome any of the obstacles or the challenges? If they knew who I was, what I've done, what I've said, what I'm going through right now, they wouldn't think that I was qualified or able to serve. Can I just tell you, set yourself free from that lie of the enemy. There's not a perfect person here serving. The only one who is perfect is Jesus Christ, and he's the reason any of us are qualified to do anything in his name. And I promise you, there's a place for you. You might think, well, they've got those bases covered. Or they don't need me. Can I encourage you, find a place to begin to serve and just watch how it propels you into a new season of spiritual growth, life, and vitality. Just the one little shift, the one little difference. And we've shied away from challenging and encouraging people with this in the attempt to be seeker friendly or to gather a bigger crowd, to fill a room or to fill a parking lot. Can I tell you something? We have not done anyone any favors. As we've allowed consumer Christianity to creep in and rise up, can I tell you that we are called as a church and as a people to unite together to every one of us individually and collectively to find the way to serve God and serve his people. Would you come alongside of us and help us? Can I tell you that what's possible if we all will put our hands to what God is doing here is so far bigger and beyond what we could even ask, think, or imagine. But we all have a part to play as we serve, as we give. Stay connected to. It connects you to your destiny. It keeps you in your destiny. It's number 6, and we'll begin to close right here. Servanthood connects you to something greater than yourself. 1 Peter 4:7-11 says, the end of all things is near. I don't know when the end is coming, but here's what I know. If it was near then, it's nearer now. And maybe the truth that we're about to read is even more applicable and important now. And he says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. I don't know about you, but I'm grateful for that promise. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. And then it says, each of you, not a few of you, not a select chosen few. It says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. As faithful stewards of God's grace and its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. Romans 12 kind of doubles down and reiterates the significance when it says this in verse 6, in his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. Can I tell you, there's a gift that God has entrusted and invested in you? There's something. And if you don't know what it is, would you come and let us help you find out that thing that maybe will once again or in a new or fresh or deeper way begin to give you a sense of purpose in your life? Because serving others connects you to something that's bigger, beyond, and more significant than what maybe you thought your life was about. Because when we serve God and we serve people in the name of Jesus and it results in them experiencing and encountering the forgiveness of Jesus and the new life we find through him, that's the only thing we ever put our hands to on this side of eternity that matters for all of eternity. And so he says, whatever gift, whatever grace God's put into you, do it for the glory of God. He's given you something, a grace, a gift for doing certain things well. Reading on, if God's given you the ability to prophesy, come on, speak out with as much faith as God has put in you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be an encouragement. If it's giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. So what's God called you to do? Would you begin to, in a new way, fresh way, realize, recognize all the things that this world says your life is about, the things you have to be, do, achieve, accumulate, accomplish? Then in the midst of all that, maybe we can unsubscribe from the rat race, from climbing the ladder of success, from all the things, and just say, God, whatever it is, would you help me to do it for your glory and for the good of people? And can I encourage you with something? That in the world, we have this terminology, they call things service industries. And it has to do with maybe cleaning up at the hotel or serving the food or whatever. But in God's economy and for all believers, every industry should be a service industry. And whatever God has called you to, whether you are the janitor of the organization or the CEO, chairman of the board, do it as a servant. The Apostle Paul, in the book of Romans, I think it's Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Here's how he introduced himself. He said, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, indebted to the gospel. When people meet you, and that's the Apostle Paul, mighty man of God, used of God to pen a big portion of the New Testament. And he introduced himself first, not with his title, but with his position. I'm a servant. I'm a bondservant. I don't have to, I get to serve God, his purposes for my life. When people meet you, what version of you do they meet? Do they meet the servant-hearted version of you? And if not in this season, if not, let's just repent of that. Let's ask God to grace us. When people first encounter us, we might really be this or have the call or the anointing or the grace on our life. But when people meet me, I want them to meet the servant version of me. Number 7, we'll close right here. Servanthood matters for all eternity. It matters for all eternity. And we find this in Matthew 25. It's kind of harsh language. It could kind of step on our spiritual toes a little bit. But sometimes I've learned in my own life that's exactly what I need to kind of get on track or to take a step forward towards God's will for my life. And it says in verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on a glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right, the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger. You invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. In other words, you served others. And the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you as a stranger and invite you in? When did we see you needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And the king will reply, truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these, you did for me. And he'll say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the fire prepared for the devil and his angels. It was never for people. It was always intended for the devil. For I was hungry, you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, you did not clothe me. Sick in prison, and you did not look after me. And they answered, Lord, when did we see you in all those conditions? And I say, truly, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. And so can I encourage you? Here's what we understand is that, man, our salvation is a free gift only by the blood of Jesus. So what's Jesus saying? Here's what I believe he's saying. When we truly encounter the cross of Jesus Christ, when we truly understand that we are bought with a price, that we are ransomed by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and it's the only way that any of us discovers and becomes the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, that serving others cannot be separated from the life that God calls us to live from that point on. And he says, you're called to clothe people who need clothing, to feed them, to visit them, to help them, to serve them, to serve them. And I don't know about you, but when my race is run, I want to hear what Jesus said in verse 23 of Matthew chapter 25. And he didn't say, well done, good and faithful business person, or entrepreneur, or educator, or star athlete. All those things are inbounds. All those things are ways that God has called us to greatness. He said, well done, good and faithful servant. And I don't know about you, but I want to unsubscribe from the spirit of self and anything that hinders or prevents me from living that life that Jesus came to call me to, that Jesus came to model for me. So that's a good place to stand to our feet. And as you stand, would you ask the Lord, would you ask the Holy Spirit to say, Lord, what are you speaking to me today? And then I want you to really listen. Tune your spiritual ear to heaven. What's he speaking to you today? In what area of life is he inviting you to unsubscribe from the spirit of self that we all deal with, we all struggle with? It really is, the struggle's real, right? It's just so intertwined into our sinful nature that we read about in the book of Isaiah this morning with that spirit of Lucifer. And so Lord, help us, Lord, in relationships, in the things that you've called us to, in the places where you've actually placed greatness within us, with the talents and abilities or the opportunities you've given us. God, I pray, Lord, that in this moment we would unsubscribe from the spirit of self, and we would subscribe to, Lord, this idea, this concept, this principle that you don't despise greatness, that you're looking, the Bible says, for someone whose heart is completely yours so that you can show them strong support, so that you can favor, prosper, and promote them. But Lord, we just declare today that, Lord, we're unsubscribing from the spirit of self, and we are subscribing to, with intentionality in this season, Lord, the call to serve God, the call to serve the people that God has placed in our lives. Lord, I thank you for marriages in this room. Single folks, give me a moment to just encourage marriages today. I thank you for marriages in this room and those joining us online and anywhere where the spirit of self has crept in. And that's what happens, right? It just creeps in. Just one little selfish thought or notion at a time. And I pray, God, that today, by your goodness and by your spirit, Lord, that you would come and just graciously reveal something so that you can heal something. And I pray, God, that the marriages in this church, Lord, would be the type that you designed and ordained. Two selfless people determined and committed to outserve one another with a good attitude and without keeping score. And I thank you, Lord, that this would be, as we endeavor, Lord, to walk that out, that this would be, there would be a freshness, a renewal, Lord, just a lightness, a vibrancy, intimacy, friendship, Lord, that would just be renewed in the atmosphere of marriages as we endeavor to follow your model and love one another as Christ loved the church. And Lord, I pray over anyone today who's maybe dealing with inferiority or insignificance, as I'm challenging you that you have a purpose, that there's a difference, that we want you to come alongside. Maybe you are struggling with the guilt or the shame or the condemnation that the enemy uses to try to hinder you from really believing that you could ever be loved by, accepted by, or used by God. And right now, I use the word of God from the book of Romans to emphatically declare that if you're found in Christ Jesus, and if you're not, you're about to have the opportunity to be. There is no, zero, nada, zilch condemnation for those who are found in Christ Jesus. Come on, that's good news. And right now, you are qualified by the blood of Jesus to be used of God, to serve the plans and the purposes of God in this church and in whatever God has done, is doing, or is inviting you to believe for in your life of greatness through serving God and serving others. And so, Lord, we just thank you that in this moment we would respond with our yes to serving you and to serving others, that it would become not just a season, Lord, but it would become a prolonged commitment of our life's journey and story. That we really would look up when we see you face to face, and that day's coming one day or the other for you and for me, and that we would be able to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Help us to be a serving church, a serving people. And thank you for what's possible on the other side of this just renewed, deepened commitment to be found serving in the house of God and in every place where God calls us to, in Jesus' name. As you just stay in that posture of receiving and listening, would you allow me to shift for a moment and give people the opportunity to receive the free gift of salvation? That's the language of the Bible. You don't get good to get God. He comes right into this moment where you're maybe dealing with the sin, the darkness, the depression, the despair, the doubt, the fear, the worry, the anxiety, whatever it is. And that's where he comes. He makes the move into our life to encounter us in that condition and to give us the opportunity to receive that free gift that gives us the opportunity to a fresh start, a new life. And so if that's you today, or maybe you're here today and you once knew God, loved God, maybe even served God like we're talking about today, but today, if you're honest with yourself, you're far from God for whatever reason, preoccupied with the cares and concerns of the world, caught up with the wrong crowd, and today you're far from him. If that's you, Jesus told a parable, which is just a story about a person like you, when he told that parable of the prodigal son. The one who came to his father and said, "Give me what's mine." He went and tried to live in his own way, the ways of the world. And just like many of us, myself included, by the way, have discovered when we've tried to live that way, he eventually found himself at the end of himself, the end of his funds, the end of his so-called friends. And Jesus, as he's telling that story, he said that prodigal son began to come to his senses. He began to say, "What am I doing out here?" And it says, he said, "Maybe, just maybe, I can go back home. And maybe, just maybe, my father will be willing to welcome me back, even if just as a servant in his house." And he got up and he began that journey. But I believe Jesus was telling that story more so that we would know the posture of the Father towards us when we find ourselves in that condition, far from God, far from home. And the reason I believe that to be the case is because as that young person began his journey back home, it says that the Father saw him a long way off, which implies he was looking for, longing for, hoping for that moment when that wayward one would just take one step. And it says he ran to him, embraced him, and welcomed him back home, not just as a servant, but restored as a son or a daughter. And so here's the invitation to you, is to take a step towards a father whose arms are wide open towards you. And he's looking to embrace you even before there might be some stuff to sort out, to straighten up. Right now, his primary concern is welcoming you back into a relationship with him. And so here's the step I want to ask you to take if you fit in either one of those camps or anywhere in between. And it is right now, without delay, with a boldness in your heart, to lift your hand as high and as fast as you can towards that Father who is looking for and longing for and anticipating this moment, who's hoping to welcome you back to a relationship with him. Thank you, Jesus, for these precious people. Thank you, Jesus, for sons and daughters welcomed home, restored and reconciled to a relationship with you, completely washed clean, made new, made whole, restored as sons and daughters. One more moment for anyone else who wants to receive this free gift, who wants to be welcomed back into a relationship with their Heavenly Father. Thank you, Jesus, for what these hands represent, Lord. It's an outward sign of an inward work that you're doing in their hearts. If you raised your hand, and many did, you could lower it today. And here's what we're going to ask you to do. We're going to ask you to take a second step. We're going to ask you to pray a prayer, but we're not going to ask you to pray it alone. We're going to pray it with you as the first way of many ways we'll come alongside you to support you if you'll let us. And we pray it together collectively each week for a second reason, and that's this. It reminds us every week we never graduate from grace, amen? So come on, pray this prayer. Pray it boldly today. Say, Father, in Jesus' mighty name, I recognize my need for a Savior, and I thank you for sending Jesus to pay the price that I could never pay, to make a way that I might have a new life and a fresh start. And I give you my life, and I give you my trust. And because of Jesus, come on, say it loudly, I'll never be the same. And then rejoice with all of heaven today.